We're in Psalm 119 again. 22 weeks in Psalm 119 total. And we're looking at verses 129 to 136. This is a section where each line begins with the Hebrew letter PE. And PE is very simple designation. And it's interesting also that, you know, when you're doing a structure like this, a natural thing is kind of use, once you got a word that begins with a letter, to start your lines with that word. And all of the sections just about through Psalm 119 have a word repeated so they can start each line with that same letter, except for this one. It never uses the same word twice to start a line, even though they all start with the Hebrew letter hey. Please follow along as I read Psalm 119, 129 to 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. I read this passage and I can't help but think of the dogs that we've had over the years. The first dog that we had as a married couple was named Jenny, and our friends nicknamed her Jenny the Wonder Dog. She was a Labrador. She was a runt of the litter. But the one thing that really stood out about Jenny was you could say anything to her and she'd try to figure out what you wanted. All you had to do is look at her and start talking. She'd start looking around trying to figure out what you were looking at or whatever else. And she just learned all kinds of things. You probably will doubt this, but we lived in a second floor of a dual house in Pennsylvania and an apartment there. We could take her down to the front door, which is our only way in and out of the windows, and I could let her out the front door. She would run around the house to the backyard, not just the backyard, but the back of the backyard by the alley, do her business, run back out and come into the house. I've never had a dog that was that consistent and that reliable. She would just, whatever. I used to run her ragged chasing wiffle ball golf balls, practicing my golf swing. And all I had to do was hit one, and she'd take off after it. She'd get it. She'd come flying back. When she hit about 15 feet away, I'd hit the next one. She'd drop that one and take off after. She'd run until she couldn't run anymore and just lay down. So when we're talking about this, you remember last week I brought to your attention the passage of Psalm 123:2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. And so rather than a servant or a maidservant, I've got a dog who is looking to his master. What do you want? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to carry out my life at this point? And when you get that understanding, we looked last week at three informations that keep you thinking that way, keep you turning your heart back to the Lord as master. And we had a good question this morning about, in my class, we were talking a little bit about Romans, what it was talking about, if you confess in your mouth Jesus as Lord, and we're talking about the fact that in the context that talks about all the Old Testament, that it's really saying if you confess in your mouth that Jesus is Jehovah, and somebody asks, well, what about the Lordship kind of thing? What about being my Lord? Well, that's exactly the point. If you're confessing that Jesus is God, I've got a question for you. Do you now have an option about whether you obey him? You see, they go together. They're not separate. And by the way, Romans 9 and 10 are some of the important passages to, if you ever get a chance to have an extended conversation with somebody who's a Jehovah's Witness, those are the ones you need to look at. Because over and over, it quotes the Old Testament and refers to Jesus as Lord, but the Old Testament verses all call him Jehovah. And so if you go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament there, you find that it says that Jesus is God come in the flesh. in those passages very explicitly as it quotes the Old Testament. But having said that, we need to understand that that's where our focus needs to be, that this is it. Now, way back in 1982, it's astounding how long ago that is now, I graduated from seminary, and the entire Christian world in the United States was unimpressed. I could not find any churches that even would interview me, fresh seminary grad. I can understand that a little more now. And so I got a job in a factory, and it was a great learning experience, because now this issue of how do you serve the Lord distinctively, exclusively, in a factory setting, in a work setting, is before you. And it was a good time. It was about a year that I worked there, of working with normal constructs and yet having given my life to looking completely for God's approval above everything else. It's a challenging thing, but I know by experience it can be done. And this stanza, we're looking at three ways we are impacted by looking to the Master's hand through the Scriptures, living and saying, listen, what I really want most of all is for God's approval. What I want most of all is God's well done. What I want most of all is God's reward. What I want most of all is God's paycheck. You realize that that's what the Apostle Paul teaches in the New Testament. When you're working, and he's talking about slaves with their masters who didn't exactly get a wage, right? They got to live. But when you're working as a slave, he says, listen, remember this, that you're not working for your master, you're working for the Lord. And that of the Lord, you'll receive the reward for your labors. Okay? You get a paycheck from God. You that's who you serve in these contexts. And so as we work our way through this, I hope it makes maybe more sense than I just have. As we look at these three ways that we're impacted, when we start looking and say, Lord, what I want to know is what you want. And when you look at the master's hand, you're looking for the hand to say, okay, go over this way. The hand that says, okay, take it easy for a minute, relax. You're looking for the master's hand that's going to say, here's your daily bread, here's what you need today. And looking to the master's hand, what is life like? Why does this impact us? Well, first, when a servant looks to the master's hand, he finds wonder in God's word. Verse 129 to 131. How's the wonder work out? Well, first, there's wonder in the principles revealed by God. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Actually, the first word in Hebrew is wonderful. Wonderful are your testimonies. This is awesome. They blow my mind. Have you lost the wonder of the events recorded in Scripture and the power of God revealed in those? You ever go back and see it afresh, all over again? What has God done? That's what His testimonies are. In your word, Lord, you recorded the testimonies of what you do and how you do it. As I like to say, you can tell a lot about a person whether they talk about the God who used to or the God who does. The God who delivers His people in the past or the God who delivers His people in the present. And we come back to the Word of God, we have to remember that the most wonderful thing in the world are the testimonies of God's faithfulness. But we don't do much wondering today. Okay? Denise likes to use the phrase, a ponderer. We really need to turn off the television, turn off all the electronics, set down the newspaper, and stop and say, okay, God, blow my mind with your truth. Let me see this again. Let me see it fresh. Let me see it as if I've never seen it before. This is why you study the Word over and over again, is because you will find over time that the wonder of the faithfulness of God will come back and hit you afresh over and over again. It's interesting to me to see how God works that out sometimes as I talk to you as a congregation. I don't know how to do this yet. There's a lot of things I want to do yet in my life and learn new things. And it was interesting to me to have Pete Volkman say to me, he says, over the years, you've always emphasized that transition point of, but God. And he goes, I want you to write the words, and I'll write the music, and I want to do a song called But God. But that really is the wonder of it. But God. But God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're sinking, but God. We have no food, but God. What are we going to do for water? But God. All that thing in that process. And have you lost the wonder of that? Have you lost the confidence that the God who always stepped in at right the right moment with right the exact response with the exact need of the hour still works that way in His people's lives today? If you have a handle on that, you'll have a wonder at it. The other thing that has caused us to lose the wonder of our age, I think, is so-called scientific discovery. Don't read headlines, okay, without reading the article. Because all these scientists have discovered this. They read the article. They read something that they found something that might indicate that this possibly could happen if the right conditions were going about. And just rejoice in the wonder of it all. I know I saw a meme this week on Facebook. It was kind of fascinating. It says, supposedly we evolved out of a chimp-like ancestor. And it says, here's the mystery of evolution. And it shows a picture of a man, and it says, there's millions of these all over the face of the earth. It shows a picture, there's millions of these chimpanzees all over the world. And it says, why aren't there millions of transitions between the two? Isn't that kind of simple? You say, wow, God. we're really kind of silly around here, aren't we? We claim that things happen that there's no evidence for, really, other than some kind of similarity. But wonder, wonderful here means to be extraordinary. Hard to be understood. Does it bother you when you can't comprehend quite what God's Word says? Don't you think that the communication from an infinite God to finite people ought to actually take a little thought, a little study, a little contemplation, maybe even some meditation? Don't you think that makes sense? Wonderful in Hebrew also means things that are unusual and beyond human capabilities, which is the wonder to me of Jesus revealing Himself as God come in the flesh to His disciples. The early part of His ministry, when they had fished all night and caught nothing, and He says, let the nets down on the other side. You remember Peter's response? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You just rattled my whole world as a fisherman. It doesn't happen like this. I know that You have control over this, and I'm not the kind of person that a God wants to be around. Lord, if that's You, walking on the water, bid me come out to You. Come on out. Yeah, that didn't end quite so well. But don't get down on Peter because you and I would have stayed in the boat, right? Just because he sunk after he got out, at least he got out. The rest of them were sitting there going, woo! And when that's over, they're looking at him and said, what kind of man is this? The wonder of it all. It's just awesome. Wonderful in Hebrew also has the idea of things that are exalted above everyday life and our common understanding. You get into the testimonies of God and you start saying, you know, I am so locked into the mundane that on a daily basis I need to stop, read the Word, and let God go, lift up your eyes. There's more at work here than you're seeing. There's more than the casual cause and effect that you see going on. I have higher purposes and I have higher ways. Look at my Word and understand that just kind of plodding your way through life really isn't the way to go. Let me blow your mind about what I can and will do. When we do that, we understand that we need God to open our eyes to that truth. We need what's called illumination. Illumination is not inspiration. It's not writing scripture. Illumination is opening or turning on the light so we comprehend what's there. That's why you have to meditate. You have to think for a while. Chew on this. There's an infinite God who has revealed Himself to finite man. And it's probably going to take you a few brain cells to get it. Or as it says in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, let me see the awesome stuff that's there. And he's not hiding it between the lines, by the way. It's usually right there out in the open, but sometimes our familiarity keeps us from seeing it. I've told you before, it's just intriguing to me how much of David and Goliath turns into, you know, overcoming the giants in your life. Is that what David and Goliath is about? No, it's not. David and Goliath is about a young man who believed in God so much that he did not believe that anybody could get away with blaspheming God like that. And somebody who belonged to God needed to step up. And when they did, God honored it. God honored it. Read the story again. David asked, can he talk about our God like that? Is it somebody else? How in the world could you be afraid of him when he is affronting your God? You follow me? And so you read those things, you realize, you know, sometimes we need God to open our eyes again to what he's actually said rather than what we've always heard. That's why we go back and read again and again and again. And the more that God opens our eyes, the more we open our lives to do two things that are both wrapped up in the word keep. You see that in the latter part? Therefore, my soul keeps them. They are amazing. And therefore, I go, okay, I'm going to live that way. Keeping them, though, we usually think of first thing, and if you teach children, help them to see the two aspects of this word. Because we usually jump straight to obedience. It's certainly included in the concept of keeping the word. But obedience only happens if I keep the word. If I retain it. That's why you memorize, that's why you meditate, that's why you go back. You know, if you got a passage that's really difficult for you, read it 5 days in a row. See what God does. Keep it in the sense that you keep it in your conscious thought as God shows you how to live it. Keep has both ideas there. You've got to hang on to it and you've got to then live it. And Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, their wonderful character, the testimonies of God, so impressed itself upon his mind that he kept them in his memory. Their wonderful excellence so charmed his heart that he kept them in his life. Speaking of the psalmist. This is, I got to hang on to that. It's been a long time since I intentionally sat down and tried to memorize a verse. But I remember an awful lot of verses that I've studied because I kept thinking about them for a significant period of time. I came across and said, man, this is really important. I got to give myself to thinking about this. And a lot of times, I'll tell you, I'm not sure I'm quoting this exactly right. But usually I have studied it in the sense I've translated from Greek into English if it's a New Testament verse. I've looked at different things, looked at it different ways, looked at what other people wrote about it, everything else. And when it's all said and done, I'm learning to live it because that time with it has allowed it to keep in my life, and now I'm seeking to keep it in obedience. You follow me in that? You see, what we don't want for children, or I don't want for you, is for them to just say, well, teacher told me, therefore I do this. We need to want them to say, you know, teacher showed me this verse and this passage, and because that's true from God, this is the way I want to live my life. Do you follow me the difference? It's a huge difference. Number two, there's also wonder in the unfolding of the Word of God. Psalm 119:130. If you have a King James, it says, the entrance of your words gives light. It impacts, imparts understanding to the simple. ESV has the unfolding of your words gives light. You say, well, which is it? Well, it's both. But you need to understand it's a noun, not a verb. It's not the word entering. It's the word being unfolded, and all of a sudden the light shines through. In the ancient world of the time, many were nomads, Bedouin. They lived in tents. How many of you owned a tent? Okay, now today we have all kinds of technology, and we actually have screen windows in tents. Well, those tents didn't have any windows. There was no way for light to get in unless the tent door was unfolded. And then the light would stream in because there was no other way for the light to get in there. And that's the picture of the unfolding or the entrance. When the entrance is opened of your word, when I actually get into it, the light starts to flood in. And unfolding truth from God's word starts to give light to people in darkness, allowing previously uninformed people to understand more than we could otherwise. God, this does it. And this is really, I think, dealing with the idea, why do I go back to the word over and over again? Have you had this experience where you read something last week, and you know, that's kind of interesting, and then you read something this week, and said, wait a minute, I need to relate that to this. Oh yeah, I remember that there. You are unfolding the tent flaps of the word. And the light's starting to flow in. And so you see in 130, he says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Here's the challenge. Can you own up to being simple? I'm simple. You know, I love John MacArthur telling a story about a lady years, you know, decades ago that had asked to talk to him, and the secretary set up an appointment. She came in, sat down, she says, now I want some advice, but I don't want you to use that. And he points at the Bible. She points at his Bible. Because without that, I got nothing. Without that, I got nothing. This is all I do. This is my stock and trade. This is it. If you just want my opinion, you don't want anything of any value. I'm not smart enough to figure all this stuff out for you. Just go into the Word. And when you get into the Word, then, it overcomes our simpleness. We're a bunch of simpletons. It overcomes the innate darkness of our depravity. We just everything upside down, inside out, backwards, as we reason things on our own. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's deadly, right? The end thereof is death. Well, why do we, when we sort it out, do we ever say, I'm going to figure this out for myself so I can die? No, we figure it out for ourselves so we can live, so you can really live, so you can go for the gusto. No, that's not the way the human heart works. And it overcomes the lingering shadows of immaturity. You just keep maturing. Okay? It brings light to the simple one. And we grow. And we're not so simple anymore. Not because we figured out, but because we know more and more of God's Word. That's why I love quotes. There are people who actually know how to phrase things that I can steal it from them. But when I own up to being simple, I can move on to the next verse. For there is wonder in the commandments of God, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Well, the main reasons we don't have a desire for the Word of God is because we think we're not simple. We think we're pretty smart. We think we're pretty wise. We can handle life without it. And so I can go a day or a week, for a month, dare I say a year, without looking in the Word of God for myself. If I own up to my simpleness, I start to say, God, you know my dog? My dog that we have now is a walking food processor. If you have anything that looks edible, she is somewhere nearby and going, I'm serious. You could stick a twig in your mouth and she'd go. That's the picture here. I open my mouth and pant. God, I long for your commandments. I want this so bad. I can't get it anywhere else or anywhere else. And it's the same one that we sang just earlier from Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams. It's not talking about having a nice little drink of some cool water. It's talking about finding your way across the wastelands in the promised land until you find some water. that takes your thick tongue and makes it so it's not sticking in your mouth. As a deer pants for flowing things, so pants my soul for you, O God, because the only way I can really know you is right here. Because you reveal yourself here. I come to know the God of the Word as I take in the wonder of the Word of God. And that ultimately develops devotion and earnestness. And just more hunger. I've been ministering the Word now for 43, coming up on 49 years come June. And I need to know this more than ever. I'm still learning. I'm still studying. I'm still pretty simple. I still find that God shows new things. Not that we're hidden, but that I'm just too dumb to get it. There's a growth process here. And so when a servant looks to the master's hand, he finds wonder in the Word. And it is wonderful. And it makes the heart say, Lord, more? More, please, more? Number two, when a servant looks to the master's hand, he's eager for its impact. Responding to the Word of God by faith means that I don't just want to know it. I want it to impact my life. I told you before, in other churches, it's never happened here, but in other churches, remember when Trivia Pursuit came out, Christians always got a copy of the latest hot thing, and there was a book called, or a game called Bible Trivia. You know, that's nearly blasphemous. None of the Bible is trivial. Okay, but I found that some of the most disagreeable, bad-tempered, judgmental people in our church always won at Bible trivia. They knew who the fourth son of some obscure Bible character in Numbers was, but they didn't know how to treat somebody who was a brother or sister in Christ with grace. You follow that? They knew exactly where to find this town on a map where it didn't exist. But they didn't know how to honor people. They didn't know how to lift people up. They didn't know how to encourage. But man, they could win at Bible trivia. And every once in a while we get in one of these games and I'd feel really dumb because I couldn't come up with all that crazy trivia stuff. You know, my niece was here and her name was Kezia or Kezia, depending on whether you're white or black. If you're Hebrew, it's probably Kezia. Who's Kezia? In the Bible. It's a Bible name. It's the second daughter of Job's second family. When my brother and sister-in-law named her that, I didn't go, oh yeah, I know who that is. I went, what? It's a long story behind it. You can see me some other time, I'll tell it to you. But there is spiritual significance to why they chose that name. But you see, that whole thing of Bible trivia, that's not the point of knowing Scripture. The point of knowing Scripture is not getting a doctorate in the facts of the Bible. There are plenty of people around here who teach Bible on a university level, who have a doctorate in Bible, don't believe a word of it. Don't live it. That's never the point. When we're eager for impact, it shows up in our prayer life. All the spiritual disciplines are interrelated. We're not good enough at praying Scripture yet. And we never will be until we see Him face to face. I want to show you in the Psalm here four requests that you make in prayer when you're eager for the Word of God to have impact in your life. Okay? The first is verse 132. You ask for grace in love. I love it when some of the things that are a burden of my heart actually transmit to somebody. And I loved it when we were praying in a certain context and somebody here prayed and says, Lord, as Pastor always reminds us, we need you. maybe you have or haven't noticed, that's one of my number one prayers in public. Lord, we need you. We need you here. We need you right now. We may have just gotten a raise. We still need you. We may have just gotten the worst news of my life. I need you. I think I've got a handle on things, so I really need you because I need you to correct me. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. The panting of Psalm 131 turns into the pursuit of, I'm going to use the word, privilege in 132. We got this thing today, everybody gets all bent out of shape over it, white privilege. I know enough to know that there is such a thing called white privilege. It doesn't mean anybody gave you everything that you've got. But it's the privilege of not getting doubted automatically because you got the wrong skin tone. I also have old, fat, bald guy privilege. When a policeman pulls me over, he's not worried about what I'm going to do. He takes one look at me and he treats me with respect. It's taken a lot of years to get to this point. You follow me in that? And so the psalmist says, listen, God, I want privilege. And number one, turn means give me your attention. And on the very surface, isn't that ridiculous? For me, this speck on a speck of a planet inside a speck of a solar system, inside a speck of a galaxy, inside the vastness of the universe, in which God is greater than, and I turn to Him and say, would you please pay attention to me? That's asking for privilege. Turn to me, give me your attention, and then be gracious to me. I want you to give me affectionate favor. Don't neutralize grace. Grace is not only God's goodness, it's God's goodness willingly given to those that He loves. I look at the Word of God, I start desiring for this, and I say, God, I need you. I need you to pay attention to me and to give me grace in your love. In fact, he goes on to say in the second half of verse 132, as is your way with those who love your name. I'm really not asking for anything special. I'm just asking you for all the stuff that you give to everybody you love. But we're privileged that way, you know. Just be the God who you are. You remember Timothy, Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, it is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, don't jump immediately to the second coming. And I really think that what Paul is saying, everybody who has loved the times that God shows up in their life, love those days when God works in your heart. And if you love that, God says, I got a reward for you. You sought me. Now, it certainly encompasses a second coming, but it encompasses a first coming. And it encompasses Bethel, the time that somebody wrestled with God. God showed up, and Jacob was changed. It's a God who reveals himself. And he says, listen, God, this is what you do with people who love you and love your appearing and love your involvement in their life. God, I'm asking you for just that kind of privilege that you give to everybody you love. Number two, he asks for the freedom of stability. Verse 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. I want to live consistently with the promises of God. When I do that, it prevents addiction, particularly addiction to rebellion. It stops the habits. God, I believe that you promise that you give me everything that I need to honor you today. It might not be all the money to honor you the way I think I should, or I'd like to, but you gave me everything I need to honor you today. And so, Lord, help me to stay steady here, because I might rebel against you. I might commit iniquity to get an advantage. But I know that when I pursue that, instead of me getting advantage, it gets the advantage of me. I need the steadiness that comes from watching out for that. See, iniquity, I think, has to do mostly not just with the fact of sin, but the rebellious attitude that leads to it. It's okay, God, you can sit this one out. I'll take care of it. That's iniquity. I'll just do this on my own. That's iniquity. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of the times we've gotten ourselves in a blind alley and we're wondering how in the world to get out. It started with iniquity. I'll handle this. I'll do it my own way. Now, sometimes it's the iniquity of a peer group, peer pressure. But God, I want you to keep my steps steady as I listen to your promise that you supply all I need, and I want no iniquity, none, not one bit, to have any grip on my life. Have you gotten that exacting? God, I want all the stuff. I want it all gone. All this stuff keeps pulling you down. The sin that so easily besets in Hebrews 12. I want that gone. I want it all gone. You get hungry for this. You start praying for that. Third, he asks for freedom from distraction. Verse 134. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. This is a great verse for teenagers or children to learn about peer pressure. Redeem me from oppression from people. They put pressure on me. I want to keep your precepts. Lord, I need you to lift me above the normal pressures of life. Fill in the blank what it is. Let me just ask you this. When do you sin? You're a bunch of nice people. I don't see any alcoholics here. I don't see any drug addicts. I don't see any people who are doing the big nasty things out there. So my question is, when do you sin? And I'll tell you the most frequent reason that you sin. It's because somebody brought pressure in your life and you snapped back at them in an ungodly way. Whether with anger or, you know, whatever, usually it's the sins of the mouth, those kind of things. God, you need to redeem me from man's oppression. I need you to be redeemed from those pressure points so I can keep your precepts. Because if you don't work in my life, I will do it my way. And when I do it my way, God, it's not a pretty thing. You need to be praying that all the time. God, let me deal with this, this person, this situation, this environment, your way, not mine. Lift me up above the pressure that is on me by people who are making unreasonable demands. I know that none of you have that in your life. What are you laughing about? You mean you have that? You have people make unreasonable demands? Well, it'd be fun to have a whiteboard right now to write just all the people who make unreasonable demands. Guess what? That's what people do. That's what they do. God, don't let me be oppressed by that. How can I tell I'm oppressed by that? Because I had to try to handle that in sinful ways. God, you need to release me from that pressure so I can simply do what you say in your word, even with people coming at me like that. Fourth prayer request. Instruction by a favorable teacher. Verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. I love that. God, smile at me, please. And then correct me. How many of you had a teacher that you would walk through hell and high water for when you were growing up? They just believed in you. They didn't get to be that teacher by being nasty and surly and everything else, unless you're really odd. But I love the story Howard Hendricks told about his third grade teacher. Through school up to that point, he didn't have a real good family life and everything else. He had been known far and wide as Howie the Terror. Kindergarten, first grade, second grade. In the fall of third grade, he's in his first day of school. The teacher's reading the roll, and she goes, Howard Hendricks. Here. She She looks at him. She says, "Oh, I've heard about you." "Yeah, here it comes," he thought. She said, "But I don't believe a word of it." We're starting fresh right here today. I'm not afraid of your history. I want you to become my best student. And that's what he said. He said, "I would have charged hell for that woman when that year was over." And he said, here's this prayer. "God, don't knock me around so I learn. Just smile at me and then teach me. Teach me." I mentioned Ruth Ann Brenniger this morning. That's what she did in my life. She did that in so many other young men's lives. She had a knack for spotting us guys who were kind of lost souls, walking in and just smiling at us. And she made us do some of the dumbest stuff. But over time, it took impact. You ever pray out with God? "Just smile at me, God, and teach me. Give me another path. Give me another approach to this. Because you're God and I'm not." We pray for a personal favor and personal grace, for personal instruction on how to live that grace out. When a servant looks at the master's hand, he finds wonder in the word. He is eager for its impact. Last one, it's on the last verse, so don't worry, we're not going to be here forever. We've already been here forever, I know. When a servant looks to the master's hand, he will be burdened for those who don't. Here's a simple question to ask yourself. Am I jealous of the unfaithful? Or do I know God well enough to know that they ought to be jealous of me? Think about that for a minute. Am I jealous of the unfaithful? But I know enough of the goodness of God that they ought to be jealous of me. Years ago, I was talking about the possibility of maybe someone going down and doing a worship service at the marina. Ron Benz had told me, he said, "If you want to do that, we can make some space in our shop. You could do that." And I got a response from somebody, "Well, if we do that, everybody just go boats and I'll be down in the marina on Sunday." You have no idea how much that crushed my soul. You're telling me that this is a congregation of people that has such a low view of God that is looking for the excuse to bail out of here and go spend the weekend on a boat. Really? Have I missed something here? You see, the psalmist said, "I weep over people who don't keep your law. I weep over people who don't know you like I know you." These are not tears of indignation, but a broken-hearted pity for those who don't know the light, who don't know the love, who don't know the grace that flows from a loving Heavenly Father. Here's the thing that I know. In my life committed to looking for God's approval, I have never been shortchanged one thing that I wish I had. And that's how I know that that's what I'm looking for. If you got it better or worse than the unbelievers around you, you say, "Well, I don't have as much money as some." Oh, God's your money. Your money's your God. Right? "Well, no." "Well, yeah, but I could always use more." That's true of anybody. You walk up to Warren Buffett, he's, be glad to let you buy him lunch. A little bit more. That's the mindset toward money. Do you have enough or not? Are you content? Is God good already? You follow me in that? Lord, I am weeping for those people because they don't know what it's like to live in obedience to you, because that is the best life. That is the most delightful life. That is the most grace-filled life. And the people aren't doing that. I feel so sorry for them. I cry over them. I weep." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, says, "Listen, I've heard that you are putting up with immorality like Gentiles don't put up with." Which is his way of saying the worst of the worst. You're living with immorality. It's even considered wrong in San Francisco. And he says, "Shouldn't you have mourned with the result of this be put away from you? Shouldn't this have broken your heart by now?" Listen, when a servant looks to the master's hand, see my friend the dog died? want what you got. When that's true, you find wonder in the Word. That's my master doing those things. You find that you're eager for its impact. And so you start praying that all the things you find in that Word start to come true in your life. And again, let me break through this, because I heard it from somebody in this church telling me, well, Pastor, I never pray for myself. Oh, please. You need to be the number one object of your prayer life. That's not selfish, that's honest. Because you know you need grace more than anybody that you know. Okay? That doesn't even mean you don't pray for other people. Man, you got to pray for yourself. And that's what happens. You start seeing His Word. You got these prayer requests that we listed off. And then third, when you're looking at the Master's hand, you're going to be burdened for those who don't look to the Master's hand. Remember Jenny the Wonder Dog? We could take her anywhere. No leash. She would not leave our side. Now, she had a hard time when Nona and I split up sometimes, went different places. We took her with our youth group everywhere. She just rode in a van or whatever else. We got out, we were parked, she got out. All I had to do is say, Jenny, boom, she's right there. This obedience is just phenomenal, because there was nobody on the planet that she wanted more than us. Now, she was a Labrador. When you called her, she always came back wet. But she never got out of earshot. Hey, folks, the psalmist says, that's what I want to be. Somebody sticks close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way you kind of making our hearts a little uncomfortable. Just showing us the areas that you want to change. Make us hungry for that change. Make us hungry for the grace. Make us hungry for your favor. Make us hungry for your instruction. Make us hungry for your Word. And day by day, help us to be more and more enraptured with the wonder of your truth. Keep us close, Lord. Teach us how to pant, to anticipate, to desire, to be passionate about your truth. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.